I'm going to pray for Pastor Jeff before we begin, before we continue. We have sang Hallelujah, the Lamb has overcome. We've sang Glorious Day. We have sang so many wonderful words about the work of Jesus Christ. And we are here because that is what we are celebrating. And regardless of why you came, I pray that the words that we hear now from Pastor Jeff are not just words, but the truth of who Jesus Christ is and the truth of what he did for us and the truth that can go deep into our souls for freedom, for life, for power, that the full work of the cross was enough for all of us, and there is nothing that separates us. And so I pray that this is what you hear from Pastor Jeff today. I pray the anointing of the Holy Spirit on him, that all words are made alive in you, Lord Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Woo. If you've never been prayed for before by Donna, you should get in line. It's good. Once again, I'm Pastor Jeff. I'm super pumped that you are here this morning. At Living Christ Church, it's our vision to connect people deeply to God and each other in a fun and safe environment. And so hopefully you're feeling the fun and safe this morning, including your children. It's all good in the kingdom. I'm not worried about it. So if your kid cries, don't worry about it. It's all good. Amen. We are family this morning. All right? All right. We're going to be in John chapter 20 this morning, John chapter 20. And we've been on a series right now on the I Am statements of Jesus. He makes 8 I Am statements in the book of John. We've been looking at those I Am statements, and we kind of took a break the last 2 weeks. But there is another I Am statement here, even though Jesus doesn't say it in the passage. But we've been looking at who Jesus is. Who does Jesus say he is about himself? Those 8 I Am statements. We've looked so far at the bread of life. He calls himself the bread of life. He calls himself the light of the world. He calls himself the good shepherd. And last week, we talked about the fact that he is the one we are waiting for. And this morning, Easter, this is Jesus. I'm the one who rose from the dead, is the statement. He's the one that rose from the dead. And like I said, we're going to be in John chapter 20. If you don't have a Bible, we've provided one in front of you. It's page 1052 in that Bible. Or you can pull out your phone and pull out your app, whatever you need to do to get to John chapter 20. We're going to read a bunch of this morning. I'm going to tell you some stories. We're going to look what Jesus says about himself. And then we're going to come to some conclusions for each one of us. All right? And so these are the questions we've been asking. Who does Jesus say? What is Jesus saying about himself in the passage? How do we respond to what he's saying about himself? And we're going to be in John chapter 20. Starting in verse 1, it says, "On the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, 'They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him.' So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over and looked at the strips of linen lying there, but did not go in. Then Simon Peter, who was behind him, arrived and went into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the burial cloth that had been around Jesus' head. The cloth was folded up, and by itself, separated from the linen. Finally, the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scriptures that Jesus had to rise from the dead." Now, first, we see that Mary arrives first and realizes that they've taken him, and her immediate response is to run back and tell the disciples. And she finds Peter and the one Jesus loved. This is the name that John gives himself all throughout the passage, the one Jesus loved. which may be a little narcissistic. I'm not really sure because I never met him. But this is what he claims about himself. And then we have this fun play in the passage where the one that Jesus loves outran Peter. I'm one of five boys. It was constantly our mission to beat the other brother in something. And so running after something with my brother makes a whole lot of sense to me. Maybe it doesn't to you, but it does to me. And we would constantly race. And almost every single time, I would lose my older brother because he was bigger and stronger and fast. Except for this one time, he was chasing me around the house because that's what older brothers do to younger brothers. And so we're running around the outside of the house, and he slipped on the grass and wiped out, and I made it around and in the front house, and I was super excited. And I see that in the story. If you don't, that's all right. This is what I see. And I see John, I made it first, completely forgetting what he's running after. I won. So he's standing there, huffing and puffing, and Peter walks in, and he notices the burial cloth of Jesus laying there, spread out, and the linen that was wrapped around his head folded up, neat, and laying there. Now, maybe their first response at finding the tomb empty was that somebody had stolen Jesus. Somebody had taken him. And that certainly seems to be the implication for Mary. Somebody took Jesus. He died. They beat him, flogged him, hung him on a cross so that he suffocated in his own fluids, died on a cross, got put in a tomb that was not his. And now, after all that, they've taken him. And John looks in, the one Jesus loves, looks in, and he notices the separation between the linen and the burial cloth, and it says he saw and he believed. I believe that he saw and believed in Jesus' resurrection at that moment because there was a love relationship. There was a deep, rooted love relationship that John talks about all throughout his passage that we've seen and heard, if you've been here, and then culminates here. Everybody else kind of seems to think that he was taken or he was stolen, but John looks in, he sees, and he believes. We'll do a lot of crazy stuff for love, will we not? When I was first dating my wife, we'd been dating for a year, and I need to do something special for her because that's what you do in a relationship, you know. You man up and you do something romantic. And so I got a couple of my friends together who were really smart at this kind of stuff, and I bought her 12 roses, which matched the 12 letters in her name at that point. Annette Green was her name at the time. There was 12 letters. You can do the math for some of you, right? And then I made an acrostic with each one of the letters in her name, and I wrote it out, and I attached them to the roses, and we spread them all over the college campus where we lived, and I gave her a treasure hunt to find each rose. What? Thank you. It was a lot of work. It was hard work. And so she gets all 11 on the campus that we were at, and then the 12th one, we went to a restaurant, and the manager brought her out a card with the last rose, and it said, happy anniversary, and he was like, dude, good job. All my friends were high-fiving me. I felt really good about myself. If you ask my wife, that's one of the last romantic things I've done in our relationship after 22 years. No! I want to argue this morning for a second that is just the brink of love. That when you're in that place, when you're doing crazy things that are not really you, and you're diving into this relationship with love, that's just the beginning. You've only scratched the surface on love. And as that love grows deep in your heart, your whole heart becomes full with love. I do a lot of premarital coaching at this church, people that are getting married, and I've noticed this reoccurring theme as I've met couples and interacted with them. I've started noticing something that couples, after about 18 months to 2 years, start breaking up. They start ending their relationship, the 18 to 2 year mark. And this is what I hear them say: I don't love my spouse. I'm not sure I ever did. I started hearing this. I mean, 1 year I had 5 close relationship friends that made these statements. I would argue with you that they were on the brink of love. And they got to that point where cognitively it didn't resonate with the feelings that were going on in their soul, and so they thought they were no longer in love. But you are just at the brink at that point. And when you press through those feelings, call them whatever you want. When I was a kid, it was Twitter-pated, butterflies, the warm fuzzies in your soul. That's just the beginning. But as you press through and love saturates your entire heart, it becomes real. So then it doesn't matter your circumstance or what's going on in your life or how much you dislike that person that day. Love is not affected by the circumstance if you press through and it saturates your whole heart. Where's my clicker? I got all excited for a second. So let me preach you for a second, because I'm tired of this one. Press through. If you're feeling, you're at that mark and you're feeling, I don't love that person, I'm not sure I ever did, come and talk to me. Come and talk to me, and we'll talk about what love is all about. I found this statement this week. Love can grasp the truth when intellect is left groping and uncertain. Love can realize the meaning of a thing when research is blind. We can neither understand Jesus nor help others understand him unless we take our hearts to his as well as our minds. We must press through those thoughts in our brain and those feelings in our heart so that real love takes place. And so for some of you this morning, you're approaching Easter morning like those disciples running after the tomb to find the risen Lord. Some of you here this morning, this is why you're here. You're running after Jesus. May it be way more than a feeling. May it be way more than a thought. May your heart be fixed on Jesus and keep on running after him. Then we have this section of scripture that April read for you, and I'm not going to read it over again because she read it for you, but it's this interaction between Jesus and Mary. And I want to highlight, first off, the fact that every single other time in scripture, every single other time when angels show up, people freak out. They freak out. I mean, if you see it in movies too, if somebody shows up and they're glowing, we don't see this every day. So if somebody shows up and they're glowing, we're like, oh no. Or maybe we use different language. Oh, no. Mary is so distraught, she's not even focused on the fact that there's these two glowing people standing in the empty tomb. She misses their angelness and goes right to the heart of the matter that she's missing Jesus. And I don't think it's just by circumstance or happenstance that Jesus reveals himself to a woman first. I think it's very much on purpose, because when God puts himself in man form and comes down and joins himself with his creation, he goes to the people that the rest of the world does not think matters. I want to let that sit there for a second. Because I think in America, we are so concerned with prestige and title and mantra. Jesus goes right to someone the rest of the world would not listen to. In this time, a woman wasn't even allowed to testify in a court case because she was a woman. So her testimony literally meant nothing. So Jesus comes into the circumstances, goes, I'm not going to go to a man first so everybody believes me. I'm going to go to a woman first because I don't care what man thinks. I care what God thinks. And he reveals himself to a woman. If you're feeling uncomfortable this morning with that, sit in it a little bit. Let it stew. Because God cares about what's inside, not what the world sees. She did not recognize him because she was so distraught until one word is mentioned. When that one word is mentioned, everything else changes. And that word was Mary. The moment Jesus spoke her name, everything else changed. The sadness, the sorrow, everything was gone. Everything was gone. The moment he spoke her name. I don't know if you've ever experienced sadness before. I don't know if you've ever experienced sorrow. I don't know if you're sitting here this morning and you're like, yep. What happens with sadness, what happens with sorrow, is there is a void that takes place in our soul, right? Something that we long for, that we desire, has been what we feel like ripped away from us. There is a void that needs to be filled. And we fill that void with all kinds of different things. When I'm sad, can we be honest this morning? Can I be honest with you this morning? When I'm sad, I just want a big old fat cheeseburger with bacon. Right? There's a reason why I need to be on a diet right now. When I'm feeling that sorrow, I go to food. Maybe you go to something else, but we go to the things that we need to fill that void with. But this really important thing is taking place, that you've been created in the image of God. You bear the identity of the creator of the universe. And so what you're really longing for, whether you realize it or not, is for the God of the universe in the midst of your sorrow and your sadness to speak your name. Because we can fill that sorrow and sadness with all kinds of things that don't matter. But when we fill that sorrow and sadness with the creator of the universe, that sorrow and sadness gets full. It doesn't go away right away. It doesn't just all of a sudden vanish. But as God begins to feel that sorrow and that sadness, you become whole again. When we try to fill it with something that does not last, it will not last. And the moment that Jesus spoke Mary's name, she began to be filled again. Some of you here are sitting here this morning and you're in sadness. You're sorrow. There's sorrow in your lives. And I want you to hear this. The God of the universe is speaking your name this morning. He's speaking your name. So for some of you this morning who are sitting here in sorrow and sadness, where did I go? There we go. Here we go. Jesus is calling your name. He's calling your name. We're going to give you each an opportunity to respond at the end. But let's keep going. Starting in verse 19, it says, on the evening of the first day of the week, when the disciples were together, with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. After he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you. And with that, he breathed on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. if you did not forgive them, they are not forgiven. First of all, you need to notice that all the doors are locked. They're locked. Why? Because they're afraid. Jesus had just been killed, and they didn't know who was next. I would be afraid too. So they're huddled up in a room, not sure what to do. And in the midst of their fear, in the midst of their terror, in the midst of that feeling that they were feeling of complete scaredness, Jesus enters the room and says, "Peace be with you." And in case they didn't get it the first time, he said it again. But it doesn't just stay there with peace, it moves to action. That peace leads to movement. I love the zoo. I'm a zoo guy. And before we moved here, I had like one main requirement for us as a family. We lived in the boonies in Nowheresville, Pennsylvania for a really long time. And I wanted to live near a city because I enjoyed culture and all different kinds of people. It was, you know, I enjoy that kind of stuff. And I wanted to be within 20 miles of a zoo. And we're 18 miles from the Bronx Zoo, in case you didn't notice this. So we have a membership to the Bronx Zoo. And so we're there on Friday, and it was like the epic zoo day. I posted on Facebook, some of you were friends. It was craziness. Every exhibit that we showed up at, it was like the animals were like, "Oh, Jeff and Nanette, Mike and Renee are here. I'll come down and say hi. Hi, guys." Like, literally, we went to the tiger exhibit, and the tiger cubs, they're like a little over a year and a half old. They're like playing tag with each other. And I'm like, this is crazy. We went to the snow leopard exhibit. I love snow. They're my favorite animal in the world. I think God was like, bam, best animal ever. And that's when he finished his work on day 6 and then made man. Like, that's just when I see them, I'm just overjoyed. And the snow leopard walks right down right in front of us as if to say, "Hi, Jeff, thanks for coming to see me today." Like, it was crazy, every single exhibit. We went to the giraffes, and all of a sudden this giraffe starts jump like, comes like right up to the fence, and we're like, what is going on? Well, you know, not every single animal at the zoo is like gives you the warm fuzzies, right? You go in the reptile exhibit, and you're standing there, and the snake, and all of a sudden the snake turns and looks at you, and you freak out a little bit. And we had my niece with me, and she loves the zoo, just running around. And then we took her in there, and she loves the snakes, but we put her up next to the glass of this lizard, and all of a sudden she's like freaking out. And terror takes over. And when terror takes over, like there's this fight or flight thing that takes place, right? And she just gripped on. When we put our arms around her and held her tight and said, "Anna, we have you." You know what happened? There was a release that took place. And as we walked away, then she wanted to get down and run. There was this terrified thing going on in that room where everything about them was like this. And then Jesus enters into the picture and says the most important words that they had ever heard, "Peace be with you." And that tension and that angst and that everything that was holding them locked in just begins to release. And he breathes into them his spirit and sends them out. Because when the moment peace was spoken over them, fear and terror had to go away. Some of us this morning are living in a life that is controlled or influenced by fear. And the God of the universe, Jesus, his son, is saying to you this morning, "Peace be with you." The God of the universe is speaking to your soul this morning, saying, "Peace be with you." There is no reason to fear any longer. Walk out in my peace. There is no reason to be afraid anymore. Do not let terror and fear and the things of this world control you any longer. Peace be with you. But Thomas wasn't there. Thomas wasn't there. And in verse 24 it says, "Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, 'We have seen the Lord.' But he said to them, 'Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my fingers where the nail marks were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it.' A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, 'Peace be with you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Put your finger here in my side. Reach out your hand and put it in my side. Stop doubting and believe.' Thomas said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' Then Jesus told him, 'Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe." Thomas' reaction is like most of us. If we don't see it, we don't believe it. There's a lot of people running around America trying to find Bigfoot. We've got 9 seasons of this thing, and they've yet to find really anything to prove that Bigfoot is real. And I'm holding out for the proof. I think one day, just, you know, full disclosure, I think one day, maybe, just maybe, we're going to find Bigfoot. But I'm not believing until I see it. So I understand Thomas. Okay, good, all right, disciples. Yeah, Jesus rose from the grave and showed up in the middle of your room with the doors locked. Yeah, sure, whatever. Unless I see it and I can touch it, I'm not going to believe. I think there's an honesty to his doubt. I think I would take honest doubt over a false claim any day in the world. I'm way more happy about the somebody who says to me, "Hey, Jeff, that's great that you believe in Jesus. I don't." That's just where I'm at. I'm way more excited about that because I know where we are and Jesus knows where you are. When I make the claim that I believe in Jesus, but I don't really in my heart, it's not any better than whether I doubt in the first place. And there's an honesty to Thomas's doubt that I think needs to be championed. But the cool part about Thomas is that he doesn't stop there. And when Jesus shows himself in the middle of the room and says those same words, "Peace be with you, may God be with you," his eyes are opened and he takes his belief to the nth degree. "Now, because I saw you, that you have risen from, you died. Now I saw that you rose from the grave. Now, not only do I believe that you rose from the grave, but I believe you are Lord and God." And then Jesus makes this claim. There's going to be a ton of people who don't get to see my risen body. Blessed are those who have not seen yet believe. So if you're here this morning and you believe in Jesus, you didn't get the privilege of actually seeing his risen body. But these words have taken root in your soul and taken residence. And 2,000 years ago, Jesus said, "Blessed are you because you believe and yet have not seen." But I have a question for the rest of us who came, whatever the circumstance this morning. Has there been sorrow in your life? Is there fear in your life? Is there this thing in your soul that feels like there's something missing and I haven't been able to figure out what it is? For the skeptic this morning, the God of the universe is calling your name and saying, "Today is the day to believe. Join those who have not seen the risen Lord and yet believe. If you're sitting here this morning and it feels like something's off, there's a void in your soul. There's a peace that you haven't been able to fill. That peace can only be filled by Jesus. And he is calling your name. So the last thing that I'm calling us to this morning is, maybe, just maybe, today is your day to first in your entire life believe that Jesus was who he said he was. So I believe in this passage of scripture, he's calling us to several things. And he closes out the passage, John closes out this passage by saying, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. And he's calling us to four things this morning. If you have a hard attitude that's running after God this morning, keep running. Don't let your circumstance or the things that you're going on in your life stop you from running after Jesus. If you're in sorrow this morning, there's a void that cannot be filled by the stuff of life. Jesus is calling your name. If your life is controlled or influenced by fear this morning, the God of the universe is saying, peace be with you. He wants to bring peace to that area of fear that is controlling your life. And then if you've come this morning and you do not know Jesus, he too is speaking your name this morning, saying, I am the one you've been looking for. I'm going to pray. We're going to sing one last song. At the end of the song, we're going to have prayer people up here. If you need prayer for any one of those four things, I'd ask you to come and receive prayer from them. But specifically, if you have come to the point this morning where you believe that Jesus is calling your name for belief in him for the first time, I want you to come and be prayed for by these people. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, you are God and I am not. I can say some words, but you speak to souls. And I ask right now that you would speak to every soul in this room, that they would receive what they need from you today, that they would know that you are real and you are speaking to them right now. And so I tell the enemy of their souls to shut his mouth. You have no authority over what God is speaking this morning. Instead, Holy Spirit, speak your truth this morning. That we are loved by the Father. That he is calling our name. That he is speaking peace into our lives. And that he wants and desires every single one of us. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen.